The Declaration of Dependence, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God has had on His heart the Great Commission even before the beginning of time. Ephesians 1:4-6 says, "Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, it was His desire that He would redeem us and purchase us back, and it was on God's heart before the foundation of the world." And now we speed through eternity, and we are at the very last of time. And we turn in our Bibles to Revelation, chapter 5, verses 9 to 12, and we see the final scene. And the Scripture says in Revelation 5:9, "And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy art thou to take the scroll and to open its seals, for thou wast slain, and by thy blood didst ransom men for God from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." And from before the foundations of the earth, we see God thinking and loving and going to reach out and making plans. And then in Revelation, we see the final scene. Around the throne, men and women from every tongue and tribe and nation saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And that scene is going to happen. Just as Jesus said, as God in His prophets, in His prophecies in the Old Testament says, Jesus will come. And some were watching, and some saw Him come the first time as a baby. So He will come again, and so will the scene be in Revelation 5, verses 9 through 11. And your life can make a difference in that scene. Revelation 5, 9 to 11 can be different because of your life. There can be men and women from every tongue and tribe and nation because of your response to God's great commission. The greatest commission that man has ever received. The greatest thought that man has ever been able to handle, that God would die for man, that he might have a living, eternal relationship. Motivated by the greatest love that man has ever known, demanding man's greatest dedication to the fulfillment of the task. Now, this outline for this meditation is going to be very simple because I'm very simple. And I've just got to keep it that way. It's going to be what? The Great Commission. Why? Where? When? How? And who? And I think as people we deal with those words all the time. So there be handles that we can hold on to. First of all, what? What of the Great Commission? We find the Great Commission in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. And we find the what of the Great Commission, the Gospel. Mark 16:15. Everybody see that? In the very back. Who can't see it in the back? Okay, we're all tuned in here. Mark 16:15. "And he said to them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation." In Paul's mind, the gospel was of always first importance. In 1 Corinthians 15:3-5, he said, "For I delivered to you as of first importance." The reason the gospel is of first importance, because it is the difference between life and death. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation." And the word power is dynamite. And that is the thing that makes a difference and a change. It turns a person from just a nice guy, as Stuart Briscoe said and preached to us, to life, from death unto life. The gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the what of the Great Commission. The only thing that will meet man's deepest need, the only message that will meet the deepest need of the world, the solution to the situation, as you can peel off all the difficulties and complexities at the very core, the answer to Lebanese conflict is the gospel of Jesus Christ and their sin taken care of. Do you know the gospel tonight? Have you experienced the gospel? Can you communicate the gospel? Do you know how to win a hearing? Win a friendship? And be able to then clearly present the gospel? And then give a clear opportunity to choose for or against Jesus Christ? If the person rejects Jesus Christ, leave the door open that they may, someone else may come again. Maybe God has only given you that privilege of sowing the seed or watering the seed, maybe not reaping. So you leave the door open that the next Christian that comes in that God may want to use to reap, and they're eager and ready. Have you ever led a person to Jesus Christ? When was the last time? And I'm preaching to myself. The what of the Great Commission, the gospel of first importance, the dynamite of God. Why? Primarily, if Jesus Christ is Lord, it is no option. Luke 6:46. "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" No option. Our Lord, He has commanded it. How many times does God have to say something before it's important? Once. And God has given it to us, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. And we can find the command also. But the Great Commission is no option. God has commanded it, our Lord. Now the scene is Acts 1:8-9. "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Jesus is addressing the disciples. They're on top of a hill or wherever this happened. "And you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." And as he said it, he rose into heaven. And they all, the disciples, stood there and watching. Two angels came down and said, "What are you watching for? Get it into gear. Go back to Jerusalem. Wait. Do as God has said." And they went up into the heavens. And we hear this conversation with Jesus Christ to the angels as they're ascending into heaven. Do you think they will really be simple-minded enough to try that? Do you think they will be stupid enough to really think that what I told them could be accomplished? And you say, blasphemy. Because every one of the disciples that heard the Great Commission died and gave their life for it. You bet they believed it could be accomplished. It's commanded. Why the Great Commission? Because of so great love. God bankrupt heaven that man might have a relationship with God for all eternity. He gave everything. And because God gave everything in Jesus Christ, why the Great Commission? Because there is no other way that man might come and have an eternal relationship with God and his sins forgiven forever. And if there was any other way, I wouldn't have my wife and children in Beirut, Lebanon. But God says, John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Why the Great Commission? Because it's commanded, because so great a love, and there is no other way that man might know God. Where? Where does he command us? The Great Commission. Well, again, Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the end of the earth. And God says it is a both and, not either or. If it is not both and, if you do not begin in Jerusalem, you will never get to the end of the earth. Because if you don't do it here, you won't do it there. And many say, oh boy, I'm going to become a missionary and it's going to be all different. You bet it's going to be different. It's going to be harder. Because you're going to be speaking to people you don't speak their language. You're going to be thinking with people you don't think their thoughts. You're going to be understanding with people, but you don't understand them. And if you don't do it here, God knows there'll be no there. The best preparation for the there and then is the here and now. And God said, I want you to have bifocal vision, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the ends of the earth. The story is told Billy Graham was going across the sea with missionaries, a boatload. I don't know how many. He took a census. How many have led somebody to Christ and helped them grow? 5%. God says both and. Both in Jerusalem. In Chicago. In Judea, in Jerusalem. In Judea. And Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. We begin at home where we are. When? God says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2. You say, Lord, give me 4 months. Just 4 months. Man, I've got papers. I've got examinations. I've got stuff coming. Wait till I get my bachelor's. Or just let me get my master's thesis in. God says, don't say there's yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. Don't you graduate from that university with one degree. You go for two. One in your field and the other one in disciple making. And I believe tonight that I am a missionary in Lebanon because somebody helped me all the way through my university years to graduate with 2 degrees. That there would be men and women at the university who are following God and going on because they came to know Christ. Somebody helped me to win people to Christ and help them to grow and reproduce their life. I'll never forget when I met Leroy Imes. He asked me a question I'll never forget. He said, what's the most exciting thing you've ever done in your life? And I told him, lead somebody to Christ. He said, I'll tell you something more exciting than that. I thought, good grief, what could be more exciting than that? He said, to see the person you have led to Christ, lead another one to Christ. Once more. To see the person you have led to Christ, lead another one to Christ. And so many times we're going out single-handed and going to do it all by ourselves. That's kind of the way I was in my youth. Going to win the whole world. But to see through an individual as Jesus saw. And he helped me cram a 4-year university degree into 6. And but I graduated with 2 degrees. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Don't say there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And that verse that I have quoted, you recognize out of John 4, when Jesus is dealing with the woman of ill repute, bringing her to God. Only you know what the disciples missed? Now. They missed the experience of experiences because it was lunchtime. All of a sudden, Jesus was at the woman at the well, tired, sat down, began to talk. And the most tremendous experience to watch the master evangelist at work. Man, it's lunchtime. Who brought the lunch? Look around, no lunch. Verses 31 and on of John 4. Meanwhile, the disciples beside him saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him food? Man. And 11 men or 12 men checked out and went out to get the lunch. And Jesus led the woman at the well from the physical water to the spiritual water to a relationship with a living God. And the disciples missed it because of a very legitimate need. Very legitimate. Lunch. What's wrong with lunch? Nothing. But the problem is, it's the legitimate needs of our life that many times rob us because of the now. We get so busy. My schedule is so crammed that I can't reach out to old John next door, my buddy, my neighbor, or my friend down the street because I am so busy, so many legitimate things I have to do. And worse yet, I haven't even taken time to pray for him. Don't say there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. How? Thank God he didn't leave us in our flesh. He knew we would never, there's nothing of our flesh that would be acceptable to God. Therefore, he died to save us. Therefore, he has given us his Holy Spirit to fill us. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And we don't save anybody. All we do is handle the dynamite of God. And we release this. And God's Spirit works in the heart of man as it worked in your heart and my heart. And he woos him and he draws him to himself by his Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, God has given gifts. In Ephesians 4:11, and his gifts were that some should be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. How? Now these men, God has given gifts for the equipment of the saints for the work of the ministry. God has given people gifts, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, the churches that you and I attend, that these men might help equip us, that we might go out and do the work of the ministry. That's what the Scripture says. Businessmen among businessmen. Nurses among nurses. Housewives among housewives. Teachers among teachers. College students among college students. Men and women among them. Because the pastors and so forth, they don't know all our friends, but God has so ordained that the gifts were given these men to equip us. Now the devil has tried to throw the church many curved balls. He started way back in the book of Acts to distract it. First of all, the good idea was persecution, and it blew up in his face. It didn't work. Bad idea. Because as the disciples were persecuted, they spread everywhere preaching the gospel. And the gospel went everywhere. Bad idea. But then the devil thought up a real good one. And he says, what I'll do is in the pew, I'll whisper to the person in the pew, you hire a professional to do the job. That's not your job. You hire the pastor, the teacher, the evangelist. It's his job, not yours. And the church bought it. And so we said, man, that's not my job. You call the pastor. Get him. He's the one that's paid to do that, not me. And God says, how? It's by the gifts of His Spirit that are given unto us, apostles, pastors, and teachers, that the saints are equipped to go out to do the ministry. And what's the ministry? Go, therefore, and make disciples. Paul knew that the secret of the ongoing of the Great Commission that the whole world might know was the disciples. So he says in Colossians 1, 28 and 29, so naturally we proclaim Christ. We warn everyone we meet. We teach everyone we can all that we know about Him, so that if possible we may bring every man up to his full maturity in Christ. That is the key to so naturally we proclaim Christ. As a person grows, so naturally we proclaim Christ. The disciple, God's plan. The key to warning is teaching. Go, therefore, and make disciples. How? By God's Spirit. We, the saints, equipped to go out, men and women among them, with the gospel. Now. Who? Who was the Great Commission given to? Well, the Great Commission was given to the disciples. John 20, 21, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you. And Jesus gave the Great Commission to the disciples because He knew only the disciple would pay the price to fulfill it. Because you see, the key to fulfilling the Great Commission is He said, follow Me. So the disciples turn around and they follow Him. And one day, they stand around and they look up at the cross, and there is Christ nailed to the cross. And they look at one another, and they say, you mean to tell me that's where we're going to end up? That's what it's going to cost? To do what Jesus is asking us to do? And Peter turned around to the rest of them and said, let's go fishing. And they remembered when the Holy Spirit came and He said to them all, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. The principle he knew, Aggies know this principle. John 12, 24, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Through death comes life. God knew only the wholehearted make a difference in the world today. The half-hearted are along for the ride. They don't tip the scale either way. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the disciple. He will make a difference in the world. He is wholehearted. Now we have wholehearted people in the Middle East. They are known as the Palestinian refugee. And you may not agree with some of their purposes, but they are wholehearted. And they are going to make a difference in the world. You may not agree with some of their tactics, we were witnessing at the American University of Beirut. We were in the room and we were talking and giving the gospel to Muhammad. And Muhammad considered the claims of Jesus Christ over a period of weeks. And finally, he invited Christ to come into his life. And we said, Muhammad, who's the picture of the guy on your desk? He wouldn't tell us. So we got to know him better and became friends. And later on, as we became part of his confidence, we said, Muhammad, who is this guy? He said, he was my brother. Your brother? He was the one that was in Munich in the helicopter who pulled the pin on the grenade and blew himself up. And he said, the hate that I saw in him caused me to look to something else. Muhammad's brother made a difference in the world. You may not agree with it. You have a greater cause than he had. You can be part of a revolution of love and not hate. But it is only the wholehearted that is going to make a difference in the world. And Jesus knew it was the disciple. And he gave the great commission to the disciple. Because he knew he would go all the way and follow Jesus. Letting this mind be in him which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But gave up his reputation. Gave up his rights. Jesus Christ, hanging on the cross, gave up his right as God. He could have called all the legions of angels when they reviled him and mocked him and said, you saved others, yourself you cannot save. Come down if you're the Son of God. And he could have taken his right as God and called all the legions of angels and wiped us out. But he gave up his right that we might live. And he says, you must give up your rights that others might live. That's Philippians 2. And in Philippians 2, as you turn to the last part of the chapter, I was sharing with some guys in fraternity at the University of Illinois. We went over some of this. The example in chapter 2 of Philippians of this, Paul uses Timothy. Verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered by news of you. You know, this kind of a guy you just can't find. He is a rare bird. Paul says, I have no one like him. Philippians 2:20. I have no one like him. I have no one like him. Who will be genuinely anxious for your welfare. Here is the obstacle to the Great Commission. They all look after their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. And we have just read in verse 4 of chapter 2, let each of you look not only to his own interests. But Paul says, I have no one around I can send because everybody is preoccupied with self-preservation. Everybody is preoccupied with me, my, and mine. And will not look after those of Jesus Christ. He says, it drives me to tears. Chapter 3. Verse 18, for many of whom I have often told you and tell you even with tears, live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Beloved, it's not the pagan who's the enemy of the cross of Christ. He keeps no one from the cross. The enemy of the cross of Christ is the guy that talks the big game with his mouth, but his life is not a manner or worthy of the gospel. As it says over here in verse 27 of chapter 1, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. He talks a big story. He's always talking. but his life is not a manner of life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Caring for the interests of others, reaching out, letting this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. Well, he says their end is destruction. Their God is their appetites, and they glory in their shame, and the shame is this. Their minds are set on earthly things, and they have missed their eternal commonwealth, which is in heaven. They don't realize they are exiles. And when they could give their life for something eternal, they have sold it out for the here and the now. Set their minds on earthly things and missed eternity. Brethren, I've told you, and now tell you even with tears, they live as enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. Die for the gospel? You're going to die anyway. You're not going to get out of this world alive. No way. Man, no way are you going to get out of this world alive. So you just as well die for something worth dying for. You just as well die for something that's eternal. But how are men to call upon him in whom they have not believed? At the University of Illinois, in the Chicago suburbs, at Bloomington. And how are they to believe in whom, of whom they have never heard? In Lebanon, in Syria, Saudi Arabia. And how are they to hear without a preacher? And how can men preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Let's pray. Oh God, we are not even going to try to guess tonight what your application would be to our hearts. Every heart here, Lord, is naked and open before you. And you've said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And we know, Lord, your desire, your will, is that men and women may be laborers that you might send them out wherever you choose, Lord of the harvest. Whether it's in that backyard or in that office, or in that school, or Lord, maybe on that Indian reservation, or God in that mission in South America, or in that hospital. Lord, you know where it is, you're Lord of the harvest. And I would just pray tonight, God, that we would have heard your voice, and in our hearts commit ourselves to be laborers, that by our lives there might be men from every tongue and tribe and nation bowing before the throne of God, that final scene different, saying, worthy art thou, O Lamb, to receive honor and wealth and wisdom. Lives for all eternity. Eternity different. God, speak to our hearts, I pray. Show us what that application ought to be. Maybe the person with whom we came, we would talk about that. Commitment with a husband and wife to reach out in the neighborhood. or Lord, and the university team, or whatever it would be, we just commit it to you tonight now. Thanking you that you will do your work in our heart by your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name.